tonight, chapter number 3. And once you found that place, then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter number 6 here in just a moment. So we're going to be looking in Nehemiah 3 and Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. I told you, I guess it was on Sunday evening, that I wasn't done with the horse gate, but I was done for Sunday night. That's all I could go. So anyhow, I hope tonight will be a help and encouragement and a blessing to you. My bride brought a key. We had this key at our winter challenge, just to understand what that key right here in front of me represents, every one of us hold the key to the service. I believe that you may hold the key to the service. I may hold the key to the service, but I hope you come tonight and you'll just put the blinders on. You won't see nobody but Jesus. If you do that, I believe you'll be blessed of the Lord, and God certainly got something for us in His Word tonight, and I want to be a help and a blessing and encouragement to you. There's struggles in life, there's storms, and there's spiritual battles. Can I get a witness right there? That's some things you can guaranteed that you're going to face in this thing called life. But I'm glad God didn't leave us down here defenseless. Glad He didn't leave us down here by ourselves. God give us a helper, and I'm thankful for God's Word, thankful for His book. And so tonight, Nehemiah chapter number 3, we're going to read verse number 28. Again tonight, I want to ask you to stand. And then we'll be right over in Ephesians chapter number 6 in the New Testament in just a moment. But Nehemiah chapter number 3, verse number 28, the Bible said, "From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house." So we read again about this horse gate. This is the eighth gate that we've looked at thus far. And this will be the second part. We sort of preached on that a little bit on Sunday night. And we may go back and dig just a little bit, but primarily I want to go to Ephesians chapter number 6 and hope God will help us tonight. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, as we come to you, God, again tonight, we love you. Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege and opportunity just to pray, to be in your house tonight. God, there's so many that are hurting. Lord, I ask God that you'd help them tonight. Touch the sick and the afflicted. Touch those facing surgery, just had surgery. God, meet their needs. And God, you know every situation there. But Father, I pray you'd bless your book tonight. Lord, help your man. Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, you are everything. I pray that you give us liberty to preach these thoughts. Lord, I realize anytime you speak or preach about spiritual warfare, there's battles, there's distractions. And Father, I pray the blood of Jesus over this service tonight. I pray for that lost sinner maybe listening for the last time. I pray tonight be the night of salvation. But I pray for that one that's deep, Lord, in spiritual warfare tonight. God, help them glean some strength from the Word of God. We'll be careful, Lord, to give you thanks, to give you praise for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people see Him. Amen. Well, we've looked at this text out of Nehemiah chapter number 3, and we're talking about the horse gate up to this point. We've already looked at the sheep gate. That was the first one that we looked at in verse 1 and verse number 32. Again, the Lord Nehemiah started there mentioning the sheep gate, and he finished with the sheep gate. And that is a picture, no doubt, of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's a literal gate there in Nehemiah chapter number 3, but all of these gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter number 3 have a great parallel to the Christian life. And somebody says, well, man, how in the world do you start the Christian life? You can't bypass the sheep gate, because that's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. I deserve to be on that cross. You deserve to be on that cross. But He didn't pay just part of it. He paid all the sin debt. And what a picture that is, the sheep gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's the only gate that is sanctified, and it's sanctified twice in verse number 1. And then we dropped on down to verse number 3, and we've seen the fish gate. Of course, after we get saved, the ministry of multiplication, we ought to want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 4, verse number 19, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We ought to be about the Father's business, telling others, men, women, boys, and girls, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's America's only hope. That's the world's only hope, is to know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. So I hope that you and I that are saved will do our due diligence to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Then we look at the old gate. That old gate represents that truth that you and I so desperately need. And in 2 Peter 3:18 said, "To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16, he said, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And you shall find rest unto your soul." And Jeremiah's crowd said, "We ain't walking that way." And there's a lot that's decided they ain't going to walk in the old path. But man, if you want rest for your soul, we better walk in the old path. Nehemiah is the only one that called the old gate gate, the old gate, oftentimes referred to as the corner gate. What happens at the corner gate? It's going to turn you a different direction. And that's what the truth of God's word will do. And thank God for the old pass and the old gate. Then we looked at the valley gate. And in Nehemiah, in chapter number 2, he started his journey when he began to inspect the walls of Jerusalem. He'd done it at night. He had a reconnaissance, and he started there at the valley gate. And it was dark, and he couldn't hardly see. But you can still see what needs to be fixed, even in dark times. And oftentimes the valleys that we go through as believers and as Christians, it may be a dark time, but we can still see some things that we need to get fixed. And those valleys will humble us. Those experiences that we don't appreciate, that we don't like, God can use them to knock off those rough edges off us, and it'll humble us. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, if you want a New Testament example. The Apostle Paul, he was given abundant revelations, Brother Howard, and he said, the messengers of Satan was sent to buffet me. And that word buffet is literally to be punched in the mouth. And he said, due to the abundance of the revelation, lest I should be exalted above measure, I was given that thorn in the flesh. That would have been a valley experience, a dark time in his life, yet God had a purpose. So that valley gate will humble you. And then we looked at the dung gate. The dung gate is where all the waste of the city, animal, human, and all kinds of trash would go out of that gate. It would go down into the valley of the son of Hinnom, where that continual trash dump was burning, and that's where all the trash had to be taken out. Man, there's some things in our life, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, I'm not just talking about a one-time cleaning out, man. I'm talking about every day, every week, every month, every year. We got to get cleansed, because we pick up the filth in this world, and we get humbled in those valley gates, but then we got to get emptied out at the dung gate. Well, why should I get emptied out, preacher? Well, you get to the fountain gate, that sixth gate, you'll never be filled with the Spirit of God till you get emptied out at the dung gate. Amen. You'll never get filled until you get emptied. You'll never get emptied until you get humbled. But once you get humbled at the valley gate, then you get emptied at the dung gate, then you can get filled up at the fountain gate, and that's a picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But then the water gate, in verse number 26, that's the only gate that's mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 that wasn't broken. Boy, that's a great picture of the Word of God. I'm glad God's Word didn't need to be repaired. Thank God it's forever settled in heaven. Whether you believe it, whether I believe it, God's Word is established. Not one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 5:18 lets us know that. But then we looked at the horse gate on Sunday night. This is where I really want to dig tonight, because we do face battles and very practical things tonight that we'll look at, things that we should know. But it sure does help me when I'm reminded and God speaks to my heart about certain things. But you think about the horse gate. We look in the Bible and you'll find camels and you'll find horses, you'll find donkeys. And camels were primarily used for travel. We see that donkeys were primarily used for supplies, and the horses were primarily used for battle and for warfare. They didn't say, all right, man, go get that swift camel and jump on it. Let's go to battle. No. They didn't say, go get the smartest donkey and we'll go off to battle. No, they would get on those horses. The horses and the chariots are often connected together. And these horses is a picture of the warfare that we face in the Christian life. Again, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 7, Paul's swan song. He's getting ready to leave out of here, Brother Danny. And he said in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We look at those three primary enemies that we faced. We look at the internal enemy, the external enemy, and then the infernal enemy. Well, who's the internal enemy? That's the flesh. Who's the external enemy? That's the world. Who's the infernal enemy? That's none other than the devil. And listen, a lot of folks will use the excuse, the devil made me do it. That won't wash. Amen. Well, the world made me do it. That won't wash. We need to get honest with God. Our number one enemy is not the devil. Number one enemy is not the world. Our number one enemy is that internal man. That old flesh that we're made out of, we got to realize the day we got saved, thank God our soul is saved, but this old flesh is still corrupt, it's still wicked, it's still vile, and that's why we got to crucify the flesh daily if we want to be what God wants us to be. But everything can be traced back to this old sinful flesh. Regardless you've been saved 5 years, 2 years, 50 years, you're still going to battle those three enemies. Primarily, the number one issue is going to be your flesh. But yes, we deal with the pull of the world and the temptation of the devil. But God has given us a plan. We looked the other night that when it comes to our flesh, according to the Word of God, the antidote is prayer. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer can help us overcome this thing called flesh. But the flesh will say, man, I'm too tired to read my Bible. Flesh is, man, I just ain't got time to pray. We got time to do everything else. We better take time to spend in God's Word. That's still how He'll speak to us. But we speak to Him through prayer, and that will give us an edge over this flesh. But then we looked at the world, how we do that. According to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5, we overcome by faith. But then we looked at the devil, and thank God we overcome by the blood. You know, the devil may get us to trip up in our prayer life. He may get us to trip up and be in fake, because sometimes that old fake is weak, and we worry about things. But man, the blood trumps it all. I'm glad, thank God, the devil can't do anything with the blood. But tonight in Ephesians chapter number 6, where we're going to go, and of course this is the text where he talks about the whole armor of God. Now, just part of the armor ain't going to do us any good. We got to have the whole armor of God. I want to read this text and just mention a few things tonight, and we'll go to the house. I got some announcements coming here in a minute. But notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, so he's wrapping up this letter into the church in Ephesus. He said, finally, my brethren, so he's talking to believers, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now watch this in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now before I go any further, God did not make a suggestion to me and you, Brother Harold. He didn't say, well, you know, it'd be a good idea if you do. It's a command for the New Testament believer to put on the whole armor of God. Now, sometimes we wear safety glasses, and oftentimes I've got in trouble when Brother Kevin, I took for granted that I'd be okay, and maybe I didn't want to walk back to the truck or wherever they were, and I'm thinking, well, man, I'll be all right. That's the times when things happen. I was beating some glass. We had broke the glass on the back window of the Kubota. I don't know if that's last year. I usually make a couple visits to the eye doctor every year, whether it's shrapnel or glass. But we were beating, I was beating the glass out with a screwdriver. And I had my safety glasses on. And somebody come by and said something to me, and I flipped my glasses up and started talking, forgot about it, started beating again. Well, listen, before they ever got gone, I hit that thing, and it hit me right in the eye. And I knew not to open my eye. I kept my eye closed, and I looked with my other eye and called the eye doctor, and sure enough, I went. They opened that dude up and go in there and fish it out, however they do. But if I'd have kept my glasses on, Brother Dennis, I'd have been fine. But it was my fault. See, Christy could have said, you better wear them glasses. He's told me that morning. You better put on them gloves. You better put on whatever you need with spraying chemicals or goggles or whatever, mask, respirator. It's our responsibility to put it on. And if we don't, then we got to face the consequences of not putting on the whole armor of God. But don't miss that. God didn't suggest that we do that. He didn't say it'd be a good idea. No, he said put on. He commanded us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's always interesting to me. God doesn't want us to advance. He never mentions us advancing against the devil. He just wants us to stand. But we can't even stand if we don't put on the whole armor of God. Now look at verse number 12. He gives us a reason. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you know, again, and it's worth it, I don't want to really stay on the negative beat, but in our world economy, I'm talking not necessarily financially, but their way of thinking, it trickles all the way down even into the public schools and around in our government buildings. It is pretty much anti-Christ. Amen. It really is. I mean, in a nutshell. Now, we've got some good folks serving in certain places, and I get all that. But I'm saying, by and large, friend, you and I are in the minority. I said the other night on Sunday, and I back it up 150%. The culture in which we live, the society in which we live tonight, they could care less about the Judeo and Christian principles that are found in the Word of God. They could care less about the principles of the Bible, and the battle's not against flesh and blood. You say, well, you know, my biggest problem is so-and-so, and my biggest problem is so. No, again, our biggest problem, you trace it all the way back, it's that old internal enemy of ourself. That's what trips us up. But we battle these principalities, these powers, the darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. He talks about the rulers. Don't you think for a second that we don't have rulers in the United States of America that are under the cloak of darkness, because they are. It's a fact. And we see the spiritual wickedness in high places. Then he said in verse 13, wherefore? Now, when you see therefore or wherefore, you got to look why is it therefore? He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Then he gives us the reason, because we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against all these forces. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There it is again. He didn't say just take one or two pieces, Brother Kevin. He said the whole armor twice. He said it two times. So it's important, commanded to you and I, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There he is again. Second time he's talking about standing. He didn't say you have to advance. He said you need to stand. But you and I can't even stand until we get the whole armor on us. Again, it's our responsibility. And to notice these things that he lays out that you and I desperately need. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, so he's getting ready to tell us something important. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He lays out these tools, and there's at least seven of them that are laid out that it's our responsibility to put on. Two are offensive, and the other five are defenses, and we're going to look at those tonight. And we can go, and you can watch television on some of the historical channels that talk about physical conflicts and even military conflicts as it relates to the United States. But on D-Day invasion, as U.S. soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, on Tuesday, June the 6th, 1944, they had all their gear on as they had faced the enemy. Equipment was needed both for offense and defense against the enemy, as so it is in every battle. You can just look at Russia and Ukraine today. If you look at some of those pictures, you've got soldiers that are equipped on one side, you've got soldiers that are equipped on the other. You got offensive units, then you got defensive units. I mean, they use those, I guess, the Patriot missiles that shoot down these bombs that they send in over. I don't know about how all that works, but I do know this: when you get into a battle and you get into a struggle, you need defense and you need offense. Sort of like a football team, basketball team, baseball team. If they're just pro offense, you're going to get beat pretty bad. If you're pro defense, you're going to get beat. You're going to have a mixture, and you're going to have to cohesion together to make it work in the sports world. But there's five defensive things that we need and two offensive weapons that the Lord gives to you and I. Because what the devil will do, the devil and the enemy will look for those unguarded areas of our life. Now, if you were to look strategically at Russia, I have no idea what a communist country, what their thinking is, but I guarantee that strategically they probably looked at some weak points to enter into the country. They wouldn't have went to the most built-up area. I mean, that's just common sense. You would try to find a weak link in the fence, if you will, and that's where you want to attack. Well, understand, the devil is no dummy. He knows where my weak spot is. Son, you might as well say amen. He knows where your weak spot is as well. And that's exactly where he'll come in. Just look at Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls in Nehemiah chapter number 4. He set people after their families in the breaches of the wall. Now, why did he do that? He was a great leader. Now, if me and Danny and Brother James went, and us three are guarding the wall. Now, chances are we're going to do our best to guard the wall. But now listen, you put James' family there, You put Danny's family there. You take my family there. We're going to stay on that wall until death. Why? Because we're protecting our family. You see what I'm saying? And Nehemiah put the people with their families at the breaches of the wall because he knew they wouldn't tuck tail and run because they had something worth fighting for. And Nehemiah knew if the weak points in the wall is where the enemy would come in. There's unguarded areas in our life that we better guard. We might let the guard down here. We might let the guard down here. Listen, you can't put just part of the armor on. You got to put it all on. Five defense, two on the offense. What's he talking about here? Well, notice here in verse number 14, he said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The first thing he starts with, he didn't start with, although he said above all, taking the shield of faith, which is very important. He didn't start with a helmet of salvation. He didn't start with the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He didn't start with a sword of the Spirit. He said, "You better stand, having your loins girt about with truth." Where's the loins? It's right here. Now, during those days, a soldier would have, it wouldn't be a gown, but it'd be almost like, be like a robe. And when they would get ready to run, to go into battle, they would pull that up and they would tuck it right here into their belt because the midsection is what held everything together. That's why he said you better have your loins girt about with truth. Why is it so important? Why are we so adamant about reading God's word and listening to the teaching and the preaching of God's word? Because that is that defense. That's what holds everything else together as you go in to battle. You know, truth will do you little good until you know it. Jesus said this in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A lot of folks make this statement and it's a partial truth. They'll say, "Well, the truth will make you free." Not necessarily. That's not right. You got to read the whole verse. You got to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see what I'm saying? You got to know the truth in order for it to set you free. And we've got to have our loins girt about with truth. Now, why would it be important for us to understand what God says? Because God lays out everything we're going to face in life in the 66 books in the canon of the Scripture. And that's what holds everything together. He starts, "Have your loins girt about with truth." That can serve as defensive, and also it could go the other way with offense as well. But by the time we get done, you'll see as they work together. The Bible goes on to say in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now this breastplate would cover your vitals, your heart and your lungs, that main part of your body. Now, we are made righteous only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We can't go about trying to establish our own righteousness for salvation. Man, it's Jesus or it's nothing. I'm glad, thank God, that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I might not look like much tonight, but I'm going to tell you this. I've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. But since I've been saved, God don't want me to living in the hell holes of this world. Yeah, man, he don't want you hanging around the hell holes of this world either, by the way. But think about this, our day-by-day walk can be centered around righteousness or unrighteousness. Now, I'm talking to believers now. Believers, you and I that are saved, you can walk day-by-day in righteousness or unrighteousness. I understand if you're a child of God, God will chastise you. He'll deal with your heart. But I'm saying the influences that we come in contact with, well, why should I stay around righteousness and not unrighteousness? Because that breastplate of righteousness is what protects that inner man. And it sure does. You think about folks that have open heart surgery. Think about the physical body. They crack that sternum bone right through here. And they pull that dude apart. But that's hard right through here. Why? Because God made us to protect those vitals, the heart and the lungs inside of us, that central part of our being. God put those bones together to guard us. Well, listen, that breastplate of righteousness, we better stay close to righteous things in this world. Why? Because, listen, we can be, you can get with the wrong crowd, and it don't take long at all for them to rub off on you. I can promise you that. Your vitals will become more vulnerable to attack. Well, preacher, you got any Bible for that? I sure do. We think about Peter, the one that preached on the day of Pentecost and the power of God fell and thousands were saved. But before that, he denied the Lord. And listen to what happened in Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Just in a few short hours, Brother Harold, he's witnessed Jesus get arrested. He told him earlier, Jesus said, listen, you're going to deny me before the cock crows. Peter said, I'll never do that. Be careful saying what you'll never do. Because the thing you say you'll never do will be what you end up doing. And here they are. He said, I won't never do that. Well, Jesus was arrested, and now he's hanging around with the devil's crowd. And it didn't take long, Brother Danny, before he started cursing. Why is that? Because he didn't protect his breastplate. He was dealing with those people. Remember, your friends and your co-workers, they're like elevators, man. They'll either take you up or they'll take you down. And they'll rub off on you. And you gotta protect your inner man, that breastplate of righteousness. Be around righteous things the best that you possibly can. Listen, you in order to be completely right, you'd have to go completely out of the world. But we can strive for that. I remember a few years ago, when we were still burning wood, I'd go, and Brother Kevin, sometimes a couple times a year, I'd go and I'd clean out the chimney. Got one of them big old poles that I made, Brother Bruce, made out of PVC, and I pieced it together. Had one of them big old brushes. You get on top of the house, you'd run it, dude, all the way down and bring it up two or three times. It didn't matter if you wore gloves. Didn't matter if you wore a suit. Really didn't matter. You cover your face all the way. When you drag that dude back out, and you get it down, you take all those pieces apart, you put them back together, you're going to get soot on you somewhere on your body. Most time it's on your face. Now, how in the world it gets on your face, I don't know. It gets on your face and on your clothes. Why? And that's exactly what happens when you get around unrighteous things and unholy things and unrighteous people and unholy people. They will rub off on you. Oh, preacher, I'm going to win them to God. You better be careful. They might win you to the devil. Now listen, if you're saved, the devil cannot get your soul. But you know what I'm talking about. You better protect that and use that breastplate of righteousness. We got to move on. Notice this third one here that he uses in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now often you look at that, your feet is what gives you support. Your feet is what gives you sure-footedness and stability. You get into a battle, you watch some of it, which maybe you don't, and occasionally I would. I'd watch some of the MMA fighters, and I don't know, that always intrigued me, man. I don't know, it just did. But, you know, those guys had to be sure-footed. You take a guy that gets an injury to his leg, it ain't going to be long, he's going down. Why? Because he's lost his sure-footedness. He's lost his steadiness. He's lost his stability. You get in a fight with somebody, man, and you're on your knees and they're still standing, chances are you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because those feet give us stability. You know, we've all got faults. We've all got failures and we've all got mess-ups and hang-ups and all that stuff. But there's one thing that's right if you're saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That shod is, you think about this, those that have had horses in the past, when you talk about a horse being shod or unshod, what's that mean? Well, a shod horse is going to have shoes on. An unshod horse is what you'd consider barefoot. They didn't have any shoes on at all. Well, notice that text. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You ever go home, and I'm sure all of us do. I mean, I've got my Sunday shoes. I've got my work shoes. Some of you got your, like Christy, Lord, she's got all kinds of shoes, man. I mean, how many days in a year? 365? She's probably got 367. Amen. She's got a bunch of shoes. But you got slippers like you put on at night. Maybe you got work boots. You got rubber boots. You got different things for the task at hand. We all got certain boots that you put on. Well, think about this. You got your shoes. When I go home, man, one of the first things you do when you get home probably is take your shoes off. Take your shoes off, you kick back and you rest. Get up in the morning, most time you don't go out. Man, it'd been tough yesterday morning, as cold as it was, going out barefooted, wouldn't it? You got to be shod. You got to have some shoes on. But these ain't just any shoes. These are specific shoes. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that, preacher? That goes back to the fish gate, about telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that God gives us really something to protect us if our main interest, and this is where most of us fall, probably all of us fall short. When we get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our mindset is the people that I come in contact with today, I'm going to share the gospel and the goodness of the Lord in my life to them. And a lot of times we get sidetracked and we're doing everything but telling somebody else about Jesus. Now, am I telling it right? But part of our defense, the spiritual warfare, is to be, you know, have you mentally be prepared to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Friend, I can tell you this, you ain't got to look far in this world to find heartache. You ain't got to look far in this world to find trouble. People that are down, and man, they need some hope. But God help us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It'll give us sure-footedness. It'll give us steadiness in this world. It'll give us stability, but it'll give us a mentality to try to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. The modern church has forsaken that. The modern church has forsaken the idea of telling somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still our responsibility today as New Testament believers to plow and to tell others about the saving grace of God. And Jesus, the Lord uses it here as part of the spiritual battle and the warfare to stand against the enemy. So he said to have your loins girded about with truth. That's where it all starts. You got to have that breastplate of righteousness that'll protect your inner man and that righteous living to the best of your ability. We got to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But then he said, verse number 16, again, above all, taking the shield of faith, and then he tells us why, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this is not saving faith here. This is living faith. There's a difference between the two, but it's a trusting God for our everyday battles in which we face. The enemy desires to pierce our heart with the fiery darts, but he can't when we have the shield of faith, trusting and believing God. And here's what will happen. I'm talking about to believers. You may get maybe something pops up. Well, I'll just use this example. Daddy probably don't even want me to say this. Let's just say that Daddy had a big growth on his neck, and he had to have a biopsy on Monday, and then today it come back. Well, it's not cancer, but he's still going to have that thing took out. So we praise the Lord that it wouldn't. But you know what will happen is this, and I'm not saying this was Dad's case, but a lot of times something will come, and let's say you got a growth on your body, or maybe something's going on, and the anticipation of waiting is probably worse than actually having the procedure or whatever you're going to do, because you are waiting on the test to come back. Oh, man, is it cancer? Is it cancer? It'll just drive you nuts. You know what that is? That worry and that anxiety. I think it's natural to the human being, but you know it's still sin. It's still sin. He said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts are coming. You know what? Sometimes, listen to me now, you can have your loins girt about with truth. You can have the breastplate of righteousness on. You can have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. You can do everything right. And sometimes all you can do is just hunker down and throw up that old shield when those old darts are coming. And you might be doing pretty good right now. You better put this message on credit, friend, because there's coming a time just right around the corner. If you live long enough, there's going to be some fiery darts that's going to be shot at you. Anxiety's going to come. Worry's going to flood your soul. But I'm here to tell you, thank God with the faith in the Word of God that, listen, you're a winner. Either way, if you're saved by the grace of God, we'll give you strength to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, above all, you better put on that shield of faith. But then he said, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Boy, we need this today. That helmet protects what? It protects your mind. You know, the Bible even talks about holding captive every thought. We've preached on that before. But listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, the devil will work on your mind. There's no mistake about that. We've got to guard our mind and our thoughts, and that's why you've got to put on that helmet. And, man, you think about Philippians, where it talks about those things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure and honest and lovely and of good report and virtue, think on these things, those things, those wholesome things. That's where our mind needs to go. But, boy, ain't it easy? Let's just be honest. Ain't it easy for your mind to get sidetracked? It don't take long at all. You see something, you hear something, and then the thoughts go through your mind. That's why we've got to have the helmet of salvation. But notice these two offensive weapons that he gives us, the last part of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, God didn't leave us defenseless. He gave us an intact book, God-breathed book, that we can look, and because we're all in need of help. I mean, how do we know about salvation? Because of the Word of God. How do we know hell's real? How do we know judgment is coming? Because of the Word of God. How do we know heaven is real? How do we know about having our loins girded? Because of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse number 9 lets us know that. That whole Psalm 119, the longest chapter in your Bible, talks exclusively about statutes and testimonies and commandments. It talks about the Word of God. And that's what we need. That's the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible even said over there in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. And boy, I'm glad we got something powerful on our side. That's our offensive weapon. Again, there's our incentive for getting in the Word of God. I encourage you, you say, well, preacher, I just ain't got time to read a whole lot. Man, you can punch into the Bible Gateway, the KJV audio version, and man, you can play that going down the road, pick whatever you want to and let it play and get it into your mind. And man, it'll help you on your daily journey rather than listening to some of them talks. Listen, even if they're conservative, man. I tell you what, some of them I had to turn off. It gets me so tore up. It does. And my mind goes somewhere else. You got to be careful what your intake is with your eyes and your ears. But thank God we can have that helmet of salvation. We can have the sword of Spirit. But watch verse 18. A lot of folks don't think that this is a defensive or an offensive weapon, but it is. He said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our prayer life is absolutely critical. Critical. You know, I guess I should have looked at that. I have no idea Sister Savannah's coming. I'm not sure how many minutes are in a day. I don't know how many seconds are in a day. I know there's 24 hours in a day. I can figure that out. But the minutes, I don't know how much that is. But you divide your time out, and then I look at my life, man, and I look at a day in a 24-hour period. All the day, it may be sleeping, may be working, may be eating. And I look at all the time that's invested in my life every day. And then I look at how much is invested in my Bible reading and in my prayer time. And, man, that humbles me. I said the other night, and it's so true. You think about tea, and I love sweet tea. I mean, praise the Lord for sweet. I'm glad I was born in the South. Folks up north don't know what they're missing, I'm just telling you. And you go to North Dakota, you ask for tea, they bring you hot tea like we drink coffee, and they bring milk. They put milk in their tea. Nasty. But you know what makes the difference between weak tea and strong tea? Depends on how long that tea bag stays in the water. The longer it's in the water, the stronger that tea's going to be. The longer we're in the water, because oftentimes in the Bible, Jesus talks about that water of the Word. Again, John 15:3, he said, "Now are ye clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." Our prayer life and our Bible reading is so critical for us because we communicate to God. But sometimes it's the least value of all the things we do on a daily basis. Boy, it's something that's needed. It's something necessary. Why? Because we're going to struggle. The battles are going to come. I mean, you've got that internal enemy of the flesh you can't get away from. You've got that external enemy you can't get away from the world. You've got that infernal enemy of the devil. It's going to keep coming. But thank God for the horse gate. God gives us some things, some battle equipment that will protect us for the journey. Again, 5 defensive, 2 offensive, but it's up to us. The first thing he said was this, one of the first things, put on the whole armor of God. He didn't say, Brian, you know what, I want to make you a suggestion. Brian, this is what maybe you should do. No, he gave me a command that it's up to me to put on the whole armor of God. Just like that day, I got that glass in my eyes. I flipped those glasses up for just a minute. And then, forgetting about it, I failed to put them on. And when I did, I paid the price. And we'll pay the price when we don't put on the whole armor of God. As we stand all over the house, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, one more time to share your word. And a God, very elementary and simple truths, Lord, that you've give to us tonight. At Nehemiah with the horse gate, we know those battles are coming. Father, I pray for those that are in the midst of battles right now. I ask, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord, to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, so many of us get poked in the eye spiritually. We get stuck in the foot spiritually. Sometimes our heart gets hurt spiritually because we don't put the whole armor of God on. God, I ask, Lord, you'd help us. Lord, that we would put on the whole armor of God in every aspect of our life. God, I pray that you wouldn't just challenge us tonight. I pray that you'd change us. Well, this is where we live, Lord. We face these battles. And I pray that you'd meet every need. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.